Welcome to a special edition of Search the Scriptures Daily, a radio ministry of the Berean Call featuring Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. Coming up in today's broadcast in our Understanding the Scriptures segment, Dave and Tom will continue their in-depth study of the doctrine of salvation. And did Jesus have brothers and sisters? In Religion in the News, Lutherans and Catholics together. We'll take a look at that story and examine the question, if good behavior won't get you into heaven, why behave? We hope you can stay with us. Our ministry, the Berean Call, offers a wide variety of teaching materials, including books, tracts, audio and video discs, and copies of our weekly broadcast on compact disc. You may also subscribe to our monthly newsletter, which we offer free of charge. We'll let you know how to order later in the program. Now, this week's cover article. We continue our revisits to our 2000 radio series based on Dave Hunt's book, An Urgent Call to a Serious Faith. Today we focus on the real meaning of the cross. Along with Dave Hunt, here's Tom McMahon.
Thanks, Gary. You're listening to Search the Scriptures Daily, a program in which we encourage all who desire to know God's truth to look to God's Word for all that is essential for salvation and living one's life in a way that is pleasing to Him. For the last few weeks, we've been discussing God's love, and there's no greater demonstration of His love than what took place on a cross just outside Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. As Charles Wesley wrote, "Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, wouldst die for me?" But Dave, the meaning of the cross is rather confused these days, isn't it?
Well, crosses are very common on top of churches or hanging around people's necks as jewelry. Mm-hmm. The Catholic Church has bejeweled the cross. Many of them are just... I remember sitting next to a man on the airplane who happened to be amazingly involved in recovering money and jewels from underwater wrecks, ancient ships. Mm-hmm. I never met a man like that before. And some of the crosses, he said, they sold for $500,000 or more, with diamonds and rubies and so forth, pure gold. I don't know how the bloody cross on which Christ suffered and died for our sins was sanitized and turned into something like that. I'm not trying to be critical, but it doesn't it seem that that rather perverts the message of the cross? Mm-hmm. Or maybe they feel that they are glorifying the cross. I don't know. And that's another problem, because then the cross itself, somehow the symbol of the cross, the shape of the cross, seems to have a power.
Right, like an amulet.
Right, of its own. Mm-hmm. And that is not what the Bible teaches at all. It is rather what happened on the cross, the one who hung there, and what he did, and what was accomplished through him, that is what counts. But you wouldn't get that from a bejeweled cross.
Yeah. Or one that's held up to fight off a Dracula, or even those that are just used as a rabbit's foot, a superstitious item.
I guess some people wear a cross around their necks for that, mm-hmm. for that reason. And as you said, you wave a cross. The priest waves a cross at a demon to exorcise someone. I think the demons laugh. I mean, the shape of the cross really means nothing. In fact, it's interesting when we read the gospel of Jesus Christ, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "This is the gospel that I preached unto you, whereby you're saved and wherein you stand, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There is not a mention of the cross. Mm-hmm. I don't have a concordance in front of me, but I don't think the cross is made a part of the gospel. I don't recall any gospel presentation by Paul or Peter, whoever, preaching. Mm-hmm. It's the fact that Now, it is important. I'm not minimizing the cross. Crucifixion was foretold.
Right. So it had a lot to do with prophecy and our understanding of who the Messiah,
exactly,
when he would come, who he was.
The Messiah had to die upon a cross.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean that it was the cross that had some magic quality. It was the fact that he died, and this was the death of a criminal. So the cross, on the one hand, has been bejeweled, or it's been turned into a magic symbol, some magic power of its own. On the other hand, I think many Christians, and I speak to my own heart, we forget that Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. In the last chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians, he says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he makes an interesting statement, whereby the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I don't know whether you even wanted to get into that. I'm just wandering along here, Tom. You're the man that's supposed to be directing this
program. What I want to concentrate on, Dave, is, at least initially, just how the meaning of the cross. For example, when Paul says, he uses the term to imply Christ's death, not the object itself, not the article. And it's that content that the cross has very much to do with, that I really would like to get into. And we're seeing, I think, in almost prophetically, although I don't think this was meant to be a prophecy. No, it wasn't, but it implies, well, for example, 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And what we're saying here is, at least by way of looking to the object and not to the objective of the cross, we're losing the meaning of what Christ did.
Well, he's talking there about introducing man's wisdom and man's reasoning in order to somehow better express the gospel. I think we would see that today in repackaging the gospel. We're going to redefine it, and we're going to make it palatable for modern man. And Paul says, if you embellish this, you try to come up with some rationalizations and reasonings of human wisdom, you're going to destroy the real power of what happened on the cross. So you're doing with language what they're doing with jewels to a cross that is made into a piece of jewelry.
Dave, in addition to that, it seems, it isn't just like we're sliding off, let's say, the body of Christ or the church, that we're just kind of sliding away from this true meaning, this content, but the world is antagonistic toward the cross. Paul, picking up on verse 18 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness,
mm-hmm.
but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Mm-hmm. A lot of ways you could look at that, Tom. On the one hand, well, I've even heard people say, this bloody religion,
mm-hmm.
why does someone have to die for someone else? And then on a cross, how could someone who was crucified as a common criminal, how can he be God? And how can he be the Savior of the world? It doesn't make sense. Well, Jesus hung there for us. And there is so much that we learn in what transpired. For example, in his cry to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It shows his love, even as they were venting their hatred upon him. The cross is probably the most cruel way that you could kill someone. Let them linger in torture until you're ready to take them down and mock them and so forth. So the cross, not the symbol of it, but the one who hung there, when you think that this is the creator of the universe, mm-hmm. and these are his creatures, and he's done nothing but good. He has fed the hungry. He's raised the dead. He's opened the eyes of the blind. He has done nothing but bless them. And they're cursing him. And the scripture said prophetically, they hated me without a cause. And they have mocked him. So we're seeing in the cross demonstration, proof, evidence of the evil in the human heart and the enmity of man against God.
Right. So this doesn't bode well for the humanist and his idea about the
innate goodness of man.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And at the same time, it's the most amazing demonstration of love and forgiveness when Christ says, Father, forgive them. These are the ones who nailed him, who are mocking him. And he asks forgiveness. So in the cross, we see the depth of human hatred and sin and rebellion against God. We see the height, the wonder of God's love. And we see the scope of the forgiveness. There's nothing that could not be forgiven. There is no sin that a man could commit that the cross could not forgive. Not the cross, the symbol, as we're trying to say, but what Christ did and who, the one who hung there.
Dave, you point out over and over in this chapter of your book, this is chapter 17 of An Urgent Call to a Serious Faith, but you point out that the cross, as you've been mentioning, it demonstrates over and over man at his worst, but God, on the other hand, as his most loving. But there, as you mentioned also, there's a tendency to focus on Christ's physical suffering on the cross. And in a sense, you can't get away from that. I made the mistake of, there was some value to it, but I saw the film The Gladiator. It's an incredible film because it deals with pagan Rome at its height, and they reconstruct the Colosseum. So from a production value, it's staggering. But if the film demonstrates anything, it demonstrates man's inhumanity to man in staggering ways. It also shows that the Romans, they worked overtime devising ways to torture, their fellow humans. And the cross was their product.
Mm-hmm.
So it's hard to get away from the physical aspect of what Christ went through.
Mm-hmm.
But if we do, I think you're pointing out, we miss something, don't we?
Yeah. If you put too much emphasis upon the physical, then we miss the spiritual. There were thousands who died on crosses, and as you would know, and were tortured and so forth by the mm-hmm. Romans. So when Christ was on his knees, praying, crying out in agony to his Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It was not the physical sufferings that he had in mind. He was not a coward. Many a criminal had been nailed to a cross and gritted his teeth and wouldn't give those Roman soldiers the satisfaction of a whimper or a plea for mercy mm-hmm. and went to his death like a stoic. And there's no reason to believe that Christ could not do that. That was not what he was concerned about. What he was concerned about was he was going to be made sin for us. The Bible says it. He who knew no sin was made sin. That is, he became the very thing that he hated, that God's judgment against sin could be poured out mm-hmm. upon him. What that involved, we don't know, but it would send a sinner who rejects his salvation to the lake of fire for eternity. But Christ, being God and being infinite, he could endure that eternity of suffering and of God's judgment against all of mankind. He could endure it in those 3 hours.
Right. The separation also.
Yeah, the separation from God. And we don't understand that either, because he is God. But he endured the separation from God, that a man, that the whole human race who were doomed would endure for eternity.
He tasted death for every man.
Amen. Interesting, he was put into, it says, a new tomb wherein never man had lain. That was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And why was it a new tomb? Because Joseph was from Arimathea, a town some distance from Jerusalem. And as you know, they buried, you remember seeing this when we were in Israel,
right.
They buried families together. These were family burials. So if Joseph of Arimathea had been Joseph of Jerusalem, it would have been a family burial plot. But he had just moved to Jerusalem, and being a wealthy man, he had had them carve out of stone a new burial plot that would be for his family, he had thought. And that's where Jesus was put. So it's a picture of the fact that Christ went into a grave that no human had ever been into. He tasted the fullness of death that no human has yet ever tasted. Because the Bible talks about the second death in Revelation chapter 20. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. All the people who have died, their souls and spirits now have been brought up and stand before God for the final judgment. And then it says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So this is a grave that no one had ever gone into. It's a death that no one had ever endured, and no one need endure if they would believe in him and accept his sacrifice in their place. So this was something that Christ took for us.
David, I want to go back to the specifics with regard to focusing on Christ's physical suffering. As you know, and some of our listeners know, I grew up Roman Catholic, and it seemed, and it's the same way today, the focus is on suffering, penance, doing certain things, whether it be nuns or priests or monks in monasteries doing certain acts of in which they create pain for themselves, whether it be going to confession and being given a penance to do to sort of work off sin.
In other words, Christ's suffering was not enough. You have to suffer too.
Right. But Christ's suffering, you point out here in your book that it's not the physical pain that
right.
he went through.
Right.
Yet for those of us who were Catholics and those who are Catholic today, pain and suffering go a long way to expiate one's own sin.
Right.
So there's the crux of, no pun intended, but that's where the idea of this punishment for sin comes in. It's a misunderstanding of the cross.
In fact, there isn't an anathema, as you know, pronounced by the Council of Trent. Whoever says that a repentant sinner who's been justified by faith is justified to such an extent that he is no longer under an obligation to suffer for his sins, here or in purgatory, let him be anathema. And yet the one whom they claim was the first pope, Peter, he said, Christ hath once suffered for sins. He, the just one, for us the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Not to purgatory, not to some place where we would suffer. And you cannot expiate your sins by suffering. It won't work.
So then, Dave, what about the physical suffering that Christ went through? Isaiah 53 uses some very graphic terms, wounded,
right.
His stripes, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him.
Okay, now
these are
two different things.
Okay.
Tom, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities.
Mm-hmm.
By his stripes, that's what men did to him. And what men did to him, you know, nailing him there, mocking him, torturing him, would not save us. It would only add to our condemnation, because that's what we did. And I think the angels must have trembled, you know, wanting to come down and stop this, to think that the creatures, what they're doing to their Creator. Well, then where does our salvation come from? Well, then you quoted, you went on, and you said, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. thou hast put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, then he will see his seed, he will prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So on the one hand, we have the physical suffering, the torment that man did to him, mm-hmm. which won't save us, it will only add to our condemnation.
I see.
But as he hung there, we have what God is doing to him. He is bruising him. He is putting him to grief. He is laying upon him the penalty, the sins of the world, and then the penalty for those sins prescribed by his own infinite justice. These are the two things that happen on the cross. But as you're saying, not only the Catholics, but Protestants or evangelicals or whatever, as we take the bread and the cup, for example, in remembrance of Christ, which some people do weekly, others do it quarterly or monthly, generally there tends to be the emphasis is upon the physical sufferings. Very little understanding.
Dave, I'm sure you've read some articles by Christians who were doctors, had background in pathology or forensic science, and they've analyzed what it would be like to die on the cross. And it's as gruesome as you'd want to read about anything, because the suffering is just unspeakable and to some degree. And you read that, you can't get away from, Christ did this for us. But the misunderstanding in my mind, and I'm sure a lot of our listeners can come to, this is what he did to pay for our sin.
Yeah.
It's not the case.
Well, he endured the hatred of man and the torment of man. That was part of it, but that wouldn't pay for our sins,
no.
Of course. With the fact that his soul was made an offering for sin.
But what about the humility aspect, Dave? Because we're going to be talking about take up your cross and follow him.
Mm-hmm.
What about the humility side of it, as it says in Philippians?
He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Mm-hmm. Now we're looking at another side of it here. This is not what God laid upon him. But the humility, the shame of hanging there naked and being mocked and knowing that he is innocent and he is dying for our sins. I often say one of the hardest things to do is to bite your tongue and not say anything when you are being charged falsely with something. And he was like a sheep dumb before shears. He opened not his mouth because we had no answer to make, and he was taking our place.
Mm-hmm.